Ephesians chapter 1. We're in our New Testament survey, so we're going to continue on in our New Testament survey. I know today is Palm Sunday, and that is the day we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and that brings in our Holy Week, and basically this week, you definitely want to be aware of the services that we have. We have a service on Good Friday at 7 p.m., and the topic that I'm going to be talking about is actually from the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 4:9, it says Jesus descended to the lower places of the earth, and there's some controversy. I don't think it's controversial because I know what I believe about it, but I'm going to teach you guys what I believe the scriptures teach, and the question is where was Jesus when he died and was buried in the tomb? Where was he for the 3 days before he rose again? So we're going to talk about that, okay? So a little commercial for Good Friday. So if you'd like to come on Good Friday. On Easter Sunday, we will be talking about the resurrection from the book of Philippians, which will start at 6 a.m. So if you want to go to the sunrise service, that is at 6 a.m. at Skipper's Cove Beach Club. And afterwards, we will have a light continental breakfast. So if you would like to sign up to bring something, that would be great. And I will just say this. It looks, as of right now, depending on how right the weathermen are, right? It's supposed to be like 70 degrees on Easter. So if you're ever going to make an Easter Sunday service, that is the good time to make, because we'll have the whole service outside overlooking the Barnegat Bay with the sun coming up. Absolutely beautiful. So if you can get out of bed, I would suggest showing up this year because Easter's so late, so it's going to be so warm. So that's that. And then there's a couple other things. We have an Easter egg hunt on Friday from noon to 2, and that's for the kids. So that's usually a great outreach. And also, I do want to make mention the high school from 6 to 7 p.m. on Wednesday. They're having a guest speaker, Reggie Dabbs. He's a motivational speaker for teenagers and parents. But the good news is Reggie Dabbs is actually a believer. He's speaking at Creation this year. They had him in the school system like 12 or 15 years ago, and like it was pretty amazing. So, you know, it's not going to be, he's not opening the Bible, I'm sure, because it's in the public school system, but it's nice to know that believers are out there really encouraging teenagers. So if you want to stop in, that's a community-wide event. We have nothing to do with it, but I just wanted to let you know about that. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day, Lord, and we're thankful for this week. We're thankful, Lord, that people do just seem to be more spiritually attuned this time of year, Lord. And I just pray that as believers, we would be able to show them the light of your son, Jesus, who came into this world to pay the price for our sins. And we're just thankful for that. So we pray now as we study the book of Ephesians that we learn how to live in a manner worthy of the calling. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So today we're going over Ephesians. This is the first of Paul's prison epistles. He wrote four books while he was in prison, four letters while he was in prison in Rome. And the date of this is AD 61. The author is obviously Paul. And it was written to Christians in Ephesus. But there's a lot of evidence pointing to the fact that it wasn't just to those Christians. It was what they call a circular letter, which was meant to circulate among many Christians and many churches. And the reason why a lot of people believe that is because there's really nothing specific about the church in Ephesus or a personal problem or personal content in the book. So they're taking it as like more of a circulation type letter, which obviously the churches at that time can learn from, but obviously we as believers learn from as well. So the book of Ephesians can be broken up into two sections. We're going to start off with the first section, and that is the calling of the church, and that's Ephesians chapters 1-3. And here's what Paul does. In this section, he deals with the calling of believers. And it's more theological. The first half of this book is more theological. So he starts out right out of the gates with the source of our calling. The source of our calling is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3-13, we're going to do a decent amount of reading today. And he talks about how the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all active in our salvation. So if you pay close attention as I read, if you're not following along on a Bible app or in your Bible, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise and glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. So now what Ephesians talks about, what Paul talks about in that, is he's basically saying our salvation is a work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father was the one who chose us, predestined us, adopted us into his family. He did that through Christ the Son, his blood shed on the cross for our sins. 3 days later, rose again to prove that he was God. When we believe in the fact that Jesus did that, then we are, what he says at the end is, sealed with the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. You've heard me talk about that before, right? Our eternal security. That means that once you are saved, you are secure for eternity. There's nothing that can separate you from God. You are saved and sealed, saved and secure. So basically what he says is, hey, listen, here's where your calling comes from. Your salvation, your calling comes from God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It is a total work of him, okay? You got to remember that, because this is debated in some circles because it comes down to this question. And I know I'm popping open a can of worms here, okay? But it comes down to this question. Did I choose God or did he choose me? Okay. Did I choose God or did he choose me? Now, when we look at Ephesians, we see that the work of our salvation was a divine calling from God. So my answer to that is, you can't choose God unless he chooses you. So if you were thinking, I picked God, I would say, no, he picked you. And practically speaking, here's a way to think of it. Remember gym class? They had the captains of the team lined up, and you were like, please pick me, please pick me, please pick me, okay? Well, here's the thing. God is the captain, okay? And he chose you, and you responded, okay? God is the captain. He chose you. You responded. Now, this is taught, and like I said, it's a can of worms. It's debated, but this is taught in multiple places in the scripture that God is the one that reaches out to us. But here's the one I love the best. When Jesus, in his own words, says in John 6:44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent him draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know what that's saying? God is the one that does the work. Our salvation is a work of God from start, thank the Lord, to finish, okay? Because we are saved and secure in him. You can study, you can debate. This has been a debate over centuries, okay? Did I choose God or did he choose me? I am confident in saying the scriptures teach that God is the one who reaches out to us. God is the one who reaches out to us. Then Paul goes on to say, here's the result of your calling. So in chapter 2, he says the result of our calling is reconciliation, okay? It's reconciliation on a couple of different levels. The first is it's reconciliation with Christ. Then it's reconciliation with other people. So if you want to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, which is on the heels of the very famous passage that was read for scripture reading, which is Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. He says this. He says, therefore, remember, verse 11, therefore, remember that at one time you were Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of the promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were far off, but have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So now what he's saying is this reconciliation is this. In that time, in that culture, and as we've been studying through the epistles, the Jewish people were like, yep, we're the chosen ones. God's law and covenant comes through us. We are the ones. And then when they heard that Jewish people were trusting in Jesus, and they heard that Jewish people were becoming Christians and receiving the Holy Spirit, they were like, that Gentiles were trusting in Jesus and receiving the Holy Spirit, the Jewish people were like, wait, what's going on here? I thought this was just for us. But now what Paul says is, no, you were, as Gentiles, you were far off. You were alienated. You weren't under the law. But now Christ has reconciled you to himself through his blood. But then he goes on to say this. Now you're brought in. Gentiles are also brought in. But then he says this reconciliation not only was between the Gentile and God, but now it's between the Jew and the Gentile. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. He says this in chapter 2. He says, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So there was a dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles. But he's saying now in Christ, there's not any longer. And then in verse 15, he says, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinance, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. So he's saying there's Jew and there's Gentile, two. But now he's saying there's one new man in Christ, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. So now this reconciliation came not by the laws or the commands, but by the cross, but by the precious blood of Christ. There should no longer be hostility. There's no more Jew and Gentile. Of course, people are still ethnic Jews and whatever ethnicity they are, but there are no longer two, but there is one. That's why last week, remember in Galatians, it says no longer slave or free, male or female, Jew or Greek. Remember all that? He's saying, no, it's just one in Christ. So he's teaching the people, not only do we receive reconciliation with God, peace with God, we also receive reconciliation with our fellow people, no matter who you are or where you come from. And now Jews and Gentiles are reconciled together to have unity under Christ. This is so important. This shows us the inclusivity of the gospel. Okay? Some people say this. They'll say this, and I've said this before. It was probably a month or so ago. People say the gospel message is exclusive. It excludes people. Well, the truth is, the gospel message is the most inclusive message that you can ever imagine, because the only way that someone is excluded from the gospel message is if when the choice happens, they say, I'm not going. I'm rejecting. I'm not going. That's the only way. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what country you were born in, what religion you were brought up in. It does not matter. The message of salvation is open to every single person. And that's the beauty of the reconciliation of the gospel. Because think about it this way. When God makes all things new and we're all bowing to one king, which is Jesus, then true peace will actually happen. And that will be in the new heavens and the new earth. But until then, we're supposed to be gospel messengers telling people about the love of Jesus, no matter who they are or where they're from. Which brings us to chapter 3, and he explains this mystery revealed. Jews and Gentiles are one in Christ. Let's look at 3, verse 6. He says this. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same bodies, and partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. So he's saying, guess what, guys? Here's the mystery. Jews and Gentiles. I know this wasn't a big problem for us in our church, but it was for them. So now he's saying, here's the mystery. Jews and Gentiles will all be saved when they trust in Christ. Okay? There's no distinction. The distinction is the message of Jesus and our response to it. So when we trust in Jesus, no matter who we are or where we're from, we are part of God's family, the body of Christ, the church. So then what Paul does is this. In the second section, Paul spends the next three chapters telling us how we should act in view of that. Now, here's a problem with many people in their Christian faith, okay? They hear the gospel message and they're like, that is good news. Jesus died for my sins. I am going to heaven now because of Jesus. And then all of a sudden, your Christian life just becomes kind of like, eh. I go to church, check that box off, okay? Maybe I read the Daily Bread here and there. I download the YouVersion Bible app, but I never tap on that thing, okay? That's your Christian life, okay? And you know what? Maybe even this week, okay, you're going to be at work and you're going to think to yourself, oh, you know what? Maybe I'll invite a friend to church for Easter. If their response is, you go to church, okay, there is going to be a problem, okay? There's going to be a problem, right? So our life in Christ should be evident to the people around us, okay? Our life in Christ should be evident to the people around us. So here's what Paul does in Ephesians chapters 4 through 6. He tells them the conduct of the church. And when we say the church, it means the believers. Okay, conduct of believers. So in these chapters, he's going to start off by telling them five ways to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Mean, be a good representative. Do what you're supposed to do so when people see you, they see Christ. This is where Christianity gets difficult, okay? Because we are going to be tested every single day in most situations, in most of our social circles, at work, in school, in our family, with our friends. This is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. So the first thing he says this, walk in unity. Ephesians 4, 2 through 3 says this, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul tells them, hey, listen, here's what you should be eager to do. Unity amongst other believers. Now, think about this for a second. He gives them four ways to do that. He says the first is in humility. Obviously, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode in on that donkey, the scriptures actually say in Matthew 21 that he humbly rode in, okay? He humbly rode in. Our example of humility is Christ. In the book of Philippians, we find out that he, in humility, came from heaven and in humility took on flesh and came to earth. Our example for humility is this, is the fact that Christ had all the riches and everything and gave some of those things up in order to come and do a specific job, which was pay for our sins. So now we as believers have to realize that no matter what type of, how fortunate we are, no matter what it is, in humility when we're dealing with other people, that we'll achieve some unity with them when they see that we're not all about ourselves and our own pride. But then he also says gentleness, handling people in a gentle way. Then he also tells them in patience, being patient with people. And some of you are thinking right now, it's hard to be patient with people because people are annoying me, okay? And I feel that way too sometimes, okay? If you have kids, you know that to be true, right? Okay, it's hard to have patience. But he's saying you need to have patience. And with love, treating people with love. So humility, gentleness, patience, and love. When we practice these things, here's what he's saying. You're promoting unity. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think of what the world would look like if everybody did that, okay? Now, let's just think of, like, in a smaller way. Think of what your home life would look like if everybody was humble and gentle and had patience and acted in love towards one another. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine what your workplace would look like if everybody was humble, gentle, had patience, and acted in love towards one another? Could you imagine what your friend group would look like? Can you imagine what school classrooms would look like if everybody acted like this? And you're just like, you're dreaming, Pastor Mike, okay? Well, here's where it needs to start. It needs to start with us, okay? We're supposed to be walking in those ways. Whether people walk in those ways towards us or not, we're called to do that. And here's what happens. When we do that, people see something different, and they might even start to act in a little bit different of a way because they see you trying to walk in that unity. The next thing he says is this, walk in holiness. We walk in holiness. I want to look at chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. He says this. He says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So now what he's saying is walk in holiness. And what that means is he teaches them the way to walk in holiness is not act like you used to act before you were a believer, but act on the way you should act, meaning your example is Christ. So when we do that, when we put off the old and put on the new, notice these are all action words, right? We put off the old. We don't live like that. We put on the new. We live differently. We live like Christ wants us to live. We live by his example. When we do that, we start making right choices. We start doing the right things. We start walking in holiness. People that are observing us look at us and see something different. You're not just like everybody else in the world. You're not even like you used to be. There's something about you that has changed. One of the greatest things I've experienced in pastoral ministry, and it's not one specific event, it's just this constant that I've seen over two decades of people coming to the church and then saying, I came here because, and they'll say, my teenager was in the youth group, and they're like a different kid now. My aunt or my friend comes to this church, and they're like a different person. And the mindset is this, I have to find out why. What's going on there? What's going on, and what has changed them? And the nice thing for me as a pastor is I can say, hey, you know what? It's the Lord. It's not our programs. It's not our church. It's the work of the Lord in their life that can radically change any person. So as believers, we need to respond in the like. We need to say, you know what? I'm going to put off those old ways. I'm going to live in the new. In the strength of Christ, I'm going to live in the new and put on this holiness and walk in righteousness and lean on the Lord to have him help me make these choices and do the right things. But then Paul reinforces following the example of Jesus by teaching them walk in love. And this is obviously a big buzzword in our culture because people say it's all about loving other people. And they're right. It is about loving other people. And here's the love that we should be demonstrating. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2, he says this. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Check this out. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So, you know, you could say it's all about love, but here's the level of love that Christ calls us to. The level of self-sacrifice. Now, there's no greater love, John says it, right? There's no greater love than someone dying for someone else. Jesus Christ is the one who loves us so much that he was willing to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God, and the scriptures tell us that all who believe will have eternal life. It is the greatest act of love. Any book you read, any story, any movie, they all come back to this, right? We see this theme, someone loving other people so much that they would lay down their life for another person. And you say, wow, that's love. And I say, yep, you're right, it is. And that's what God himself has done for us. So he wants us to respond in that way. So that means when we're out in the community, when we're out in our church, when we're in our family, when we're with our friends, he's saying, you have to have this type of love for people. It's probably the most difficult thing that you could ever do because you're looking at these people and saying, I don't really, nothing about them makes me love them that much. And then here's what you have to do. You have to go back and remember this. And I know we're sitting here and we're recipients of God's grace and we look at Christ and we say, yeah, of course Christ would die for me. I like myself, okay? I'm a really nice person. Like, why wouldn't he die for me, right? But Christ, on the other hand, could look at us and say, because of your sin, you're my enemy. And he died for his enemies. I mean, Jesus even said, you don't even really get credit for loving somebody who loves you, okay? The real credit is due when you love the unlovable, that annoying person that you don't like, the person that's bothering you, the person that you have to have patience with, the person that's giving you a hard time. That's the person that God is calling us to love. That's radical love, isn't it? I mean, give me a break here. If somebody loves somebody else like that, you know there is something different about that person. And guess what? That's what Paul says to us. Walk in that type of love. I'm not going to say, hey, walk in love. Be nice to people. Do this. He's saying, this is the way you love people, like Christ loved you. So then Paul goes on to remind them that the conduct of the way they used to live in sinful ways is living in darkness. So he's saying, okay, let's go through this progression. Then he's saying, the next thing we need to do is walk in the light. You used to live in darkness. You used to be like that. But now you're not anymore. So now he's saying, walk in the light. Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 14 says this. He says, for at one time, you were darkness. He doesn't even say you were in darkness. You were darkness. Then he says, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good, right, and true. Then he says, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So now what he's saying is like, you were in the darkness, you were darkness. You were living that way, but now you're supposed to live in the light. Or live by the light, live as a light. So the way we do that is, he says, discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And these are things we teach to kids like in Sunday school, or maybe your parents taught you this. Like, would Jesus be pleased with that? Okay, right? If Jesus was sitting right here, what would he say? Like, we say this to our kids, right? But we don't live like that in our own life, okay? We don't discern what is going to be pleasing to the Lord. So in other words, we have to ask ourselves, would Jesus be pleased with this? And I'm talking about things like, what are you watching? What are you listening to? What are you filling your brain with? What are you reading? What are you looking at the internet? What are you doing with your life? And is Jesus pleased with it? If Jesus were sitting right there, which I'll just tell you the truth, he is, okay? How does he feel about that? Changes everything, doesn't it? Okay? You're not alone anymore. You're not alone. He's right there. And it's discerning. Is Jesus pleased with this? Then he goes on and says, don't get involved in the deeds of the darkness. Don't get involved. Don't even have a part with them. And then he says, expose them. You know what that means? Doesn't mean be the tattletale, okay? What it means is this. You have a believing friend, you have a fellow believer, and they're going down the wrong way. You tap them on the shoulder and say, hey, listen, no, don't do that. This is not good for you. I want to expose to you how this is not helpful for you. I mean, think about our culture. I mean, I can go on for days about how messed up our culture is that we watch shows like Dateline or 2020, and this is an elaborate thing about how somebody murdered somebody else, and we call it entertainment. And I'm thinking some nut job is sitting there watching this on TV getting bad ideas, okay? That's what I'm thinking. When people see things like that, we call it entertainment. Oh, it's like a news show. It's not news, okay? It's not news. It's craziness. And the thing is, as believers, we have to say, you know what? No, no. You know why I feel that way too? Because he says, don't even talk about those shameful things. Don't even bother like using your mind and your speech and your words. Paul's saying not even to talk about or spread that around. You want to know why? Because it's discouraging. Okay, it's discouraging to fellow believers. It's discouraging to people that have an innocent mind, haven't been exposed to those things. You don't want to discourage people, and you don't want to expose them to things that possibly they might be led astray by. I love how he closes this section off, though. He says, he reminds them what the Old Testament prophets would say, because if you actually search in like the footnotes in your Bible, awake, O sleeper. You know what he's saying? Wake up, okay? Wake up. That's what all the Old Testament prophets said. Wake up. You guys are going the wrong way. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, okay? Remember that when you were kids, okay? I remember. Wake up, okay? Wake up. Hopefully I wake up next Sunday for the... So here's the thing. He's saying, wake up. Don't live like that. That's what the Old Testament prophets, they were all sent out. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. Read the Old Testament prophets. It's all they were saying is, wake up. You people are going the wrong way. That's us in our culture, isn't it? What we accept into our culture, into our households, into our minds is just served out by the culture. And a lot of times it's just darkness. And he's saying, you know what? Walk in light. And then conversely, he reminds them, the conduct of a believer should walk in wisdom. And I love this because now he really helps us to understand this even a little better. Verse 15, he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So here's what that's saying. He's saying you need to walk in wisdom. Make the best use of every day. Don't be foolish. Let me ask you this. What do you do with your time? What are you using your time on? Are they wise things or are they foolish things? Do you know there was a worldwide crisis this morning? Anybody know what the worldwide crisis was? Facebook and Instagram were down. Like, seriously? And people are like, you watch. Go to the news tonight. That's going to be the top story on the news. I can guarantee it, okay? It was down. Why? People are like, oh, no, because all they do is... like, and that's how you use your time. That's how you use your time. And if you're convicted by that, I hope you are, because you're wasting your days. You're wasting your days. So he says, walk in wisdom. Don't waste your time. Think about what you can be doing for the Lord. And then finally, I love this. What he does is he closes this chapter. Because basically he's saying, walk in all these ways. Walk in the way that's worthy of calling. And then all of a sudden in chapter 6, he says, stand. Stand. Let's look at chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Do you know what's going to happen if you try to walk in a manner worthy of the calling? And some of you realize this already. You will be attacked. Okay, spiritual warfare will come into your life. Satan and his demons do not want you to do what God wants you to do. And the best weapons that Satan and his demons have against a believer, because he can never take our salvation away, remember? We're saved and secure. The best thing he could do is make us ineffective. So the more you try to walk, the more he's going to turn on the heat. So then Paul says, you got to stand firm. Here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do. There's seven things that Paul talks about. He talks about truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. Here's what I want to do. I just want to close the service off with reading Ephesians 6, 13 through 20 about the spiritual warfare, and then I'm going to close this in prayer. He says this, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Verse 16. "In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints. And also for me, that my words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this day, and we're thankful for our calling. We're thankful that you reached out before the foundation of time and had us in mind. I'm thankful, Lord, that we responded to you. And I just pray now, and in that response, not only do we receive eternal life and salvation, but now your desire for us while we're on this earth is to live in a manner worthy of the calling. I pray, Lord, this week as the TV programs and different things and magazine articles come out about the resurrection and about Christ's death and people trying to disprove things and trying to say that there was conspiracies around all these things. Lord, I just pray that in all that negativity, that the light shines through. And I pray as we return here on next Sunday, Lord, we realize the victory that we have because you, in fact, rose from the grave. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may rise.